Okay, go with me back to Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6. I have some interesting facts to bring out tonight. Interesting facts. Interesting facts can be very interesting. But interesting facts can be very distracting. I know firsthand. I was a distracted man for a little while this week. You'll see what I'm talking about when we get to it. If we don't see Christ and Him crucified in these interesting facts, then they will all be useless facts. Absolutely useless. Facts won't save anybody. They won't save anybody. Facts won't do any good for anybody. If we don't see Christ and Him crucified, they are useless. They're useless, useless, useless. All right, Acts chapter 6, verse 8, it says, "And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Then there arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Libertines, and Cyrenians, and Alexandrians, and of them of Cilicia and of Asia, disputing with Stephen." These were all synagogues in Israel. They all had their places, different places, different religions. It would be like saying the Catholics and the Presbyterians and the Pentecostals and the Baptists. They're all different, but they all came together in agreement, disputing with Stephen. They could all agree that they hated the message Stephen was preaching. "No, I don't really agree with you, but I hate that. I hate that." But verse 10 says that they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which Stephen spake. Now, last Wednesday, we looked at verse 8, and it says that Stephen was full of faith and power. And we saw that it was not Stephen's faith. It was not Stephen's power. It was the faith of Christ, and it was the power of Christ. And this is not Stephen's wisdom, and it's not Stephen's spirit. It's the wisdom of Christ and the spirit of Christ. Stephen has nothing to glory in. God has just been merciful to him, been gracious to him. He put His word in him. And if we have God's word, we have the wisdom of God, the power of God, right? He put His word in him and He put His spirit in him. And when God moves and when God works, if God is doing it, it cannot be resisted. It just cannot be resisted. They all tried to dispute with him, but they couldn't. They couldn't. So verse 11 says, "Then they suborned men, which said, We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God." This was their common, evil, wicked, lying practice. When these men of religion, that's who this group was, the fellows in the church, when they couldn't dispute or couldn't find anything against somebody that they wanted out of the way, what they would do is they would go around until they found men who were willing to lie and say, "We heard this man speak blasphemous words against God." That was worthy of death back then. Back then, they fear and reverenced God so much, if a man spoke blasphemy, he was stoned. It was worthy of death. It still is worthy of death. Men and women just don't know it. They just don't know it. Go with me over, actually, wait a minute, verse 11. Then they stubborn men which said, we've heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes and came upon him and caught him and brought him to the council and set up false witnesses which said, this man ceaseth not to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. This holy place and the law. Now go with me to Matthew 26. They did the exact same thing to our Lord. Matthew 26. Verse 57. Matthew 26, 57. And they that had laid hold on Jesus led him away to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and elders were assembled. But Peter followed him afar off unto the high priest's palace and went in and sat with the servants to see the end. Now the chief priest and elders and all the council sought false witness against Jesus to put him to death, but found none. Yea, though many false witnesses came, yet found they none. At the last came two false witnesses and said, this fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days. You know what our Lord was saying right there? What he was declaring right there? Jesus Christ and him crucified. He said, I'm able to destroy the temple of God and build it again in 3 days. Jesus Christ and him crucified. Verse 62, and the high priest arose and said unto him, answerest thou nothing? What is it which these witness against thee? But Jesus held his peace. And the high priest answered and said unto him, I adjure thee by the living God that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus said unto him, thou hast said. Nevertheless, I say unto you, hereafter shall you see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. Then the high priest rent his clothes, saying, he hath spoken blasphemy. What further need have we of witnesses? Behold, now you have heard his blasphemy. What think ye? They answered and said, he is guilty of death. Then did they spit in his face and buffet him, and others smote him with the palms of their hands, saying, prophesy unto us, thou Christ, who is he that smote thee? They accused our Lord of blasphemy. They'll accuse his disciples of blasphemy. They persecuted our Lord for the truth. They're going to persecute his disciples for the truth. Back over in Acts chapter 6, verse 11 says, then they stubborned men which said, we have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes and came upon him and caught him and brought him to the council. And set up false witnesses which said, this man ceaseth not to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place and shall change the customs which Moses delivered us. This man Stephen is preaching that Jesus Christ of Nazareth is going to destroy our temple. And he's going to destroy our laws. And he's going to destroy our customs. And he's going to destroy our ordinances. And he's going to destroy our sacrifices. And he's going to destroy our holy days. And he's going to destroy every single thing we're worshiping. Everything we're worshiping. Every single thing that we are clinging to. Every single thing we're trusting in. Stephen saying that this man, Jesus Christ of Nazareth, is going to destroy it all. He's going to destroy it all. And we believe that's blasphemy. No, it's not blasphemy. It's actually the Word of God. It's the Word of God. Now go with me to Matthew 24. Matthew 24. Verse 1, Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. Our Lord walked out of this temple, and the disciples came up and they wanted to show him around. I want you to see how beautiful these buildings are. Verse 2, and Jesus said unto them, see ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. Every bit of it's going to be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? And Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass. But the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise, and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. When you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. Whosoever readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. But pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world, to this time, no, nor ever shall be. This is what he said in verse 15. He said, when you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. Whosoever readeth, let him understand. Let him understand. That sounds like something I need to understand. The abomination of desolation. What is that? Go with me over to Daniel chapter 9. Daniel 9. Jerusalem was captured. They were held captive by Babylon for 70 years. Have you heard of that? That they were held captive, 70 years of captivity in Babylon. Jeremiah prophesied that that would happen. And Daniel was in that captivity. This was written while they were in that captivity, okay? 70 years of captivity. Daniel chapter 9, verse 1 says, in the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. The Lord revealed to Daniel, as he read the book of Jeremiah, we're in captivity because of our sin. That's why the Lord gave him over to captivity. It's because of sin. Hasn't the Lord revealed that exact thing to us? Captivity because of sin. So verse 3, Daniel said, I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. Verse 5, he said, we have sinned. We've sinned. We have not served you. We have not worshipped you. We've served ourselves. We've worshipped the gods of our imaginations. That's what we've done. We acknowledge our transgression, our sins ever before us. So verse 19, Daniel 9, verse 19 says, O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken and do. Defer not. For thine own sake, O my God, for thy city and thy people are called by thy name. He's calling on God, begging for mercy, begging for forgiveness, begging for deliverance from this captivity. That's what we do every time we meet here. We are begging for deliverance. We're begging for mercy. We are in captivity. We have your promise. Daniel read a promise in this word, 70 years, then deliverance. Oh, Lord, send that deliverance. Verse 20, and while I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God, while I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. At the beginning of thy supplications, the commandment came forth from the throne of God. And I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. Therefore understand the matter and consider the vision. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon the holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the Prince, shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood. And unto the end of the war desolations are determined. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. Do you know what the angel just preached to Daniel? You know what all that was? Jesus Christ and him crucified. That was Jesus Christ and him crucified. This is what he told Daniel. 70 weeks. In 70 weeks, reconciliation for sin is coming. In 70 weeks. In 70 weeks, everlasting righteousness is going to be sealed. And all the abominations, that word means idolatry. All the idolatry is going to be destroyed. Desolations means destroyed. Now, there are quite a few references to explain these 70 weeks, and I'm going to show you the clearest one, okay? Go with me to Genesis 29. Genesis 29, look at verse 18. And Jacob loved Rachel and said, I will serve thee 7 years for Rachel, thy younger daughter. Jacob had to serve 7 years for her. Verse 25 says, and it came to pass that in the morning, behold, it was Leah. Not Rachel, Leah. And he said to Laban, what is this thou hast done unto me? Did not I serve with thee for Rachel? Wherefore then hast thou beguiled me? And Laban said, it must not be so done in our country to give the younger before the firstborn. Fulfill her week, which is 7 days, and we will give thee this also for the service which thou shalt serve with me yet 7 other years. And Jacob did so and fulfilled her week, 7 years. And he gave him Rachel. That's what was required, 7 years. He said, fulfill another week, and you can have Rachel. So he did. He fulfilled the week. 7 years. All right? So a day is a year. And the only reason we know this is so is because prophecy is not something that I want to delve into. The only reason we know it's so is because it's over. And we can look back and see this is what the prophecy was. Okay? What Daniel spoke of, reconciliation for sin, righteousness being sealed. After 60 and 2 weeks, Messiah is coming. Messiah is going to be cut off. It's finished. All right, so we can look back and see this. A day represents 1 year. 1 week is 7 years. 7 years in a week times 70 weeks is 490 years. The commandment, he said, this is going to start when the commandment comes to rebuild Jerusalem. That came in the book of Nehemiah at around 445 BC. All right, so that's 445 years till the time that our Lord came. And then he walked this earth for 33 and a half years. Which puts us at 478 years. Which means there's a few years discrepancy. So all the commentaries, I had out every commentary in my study. And I called my dad and had him read to me commentaries I didn't have. And all the commentary writers went on a rampage, trying to figure out when did these 70 weeks actually start. It's roughly 400 in the high 400s, okay? And they were saying, is it Ezra 4 or Nehemiah 2? Which one is it? They said, was it in the 20th year of Artaxerxes? That's when most of them said it started. I think it was before that. There's a discrepancy. Is it based on the Jewish calendar or the solar calendar? All right. I became so bogged down. I had a horrible day of study. I became almost depressed. Just waited. I became so bogged down in these 70 weeks. I had my calculator out. I still can't make the 490 match up. Cannot make it happen. But let me tell you this. It doesn't matter. God knows the beginning. God knows the end. It doesn't matter. There's only one thing about these 70 weeks that matters. Daniel, Messiah's coming. Messiah's coming. He's going to put an end to all this. All this misery, all this captivity, all this bondage, all this sin, all this grief, all this sorrow. Daniel, Messiah is coming, and he's going to put an end to this. He's going to be cut off. It said, but not for himself. He's not doing this for himself. He's going to do this for his people. He's going to do it for his people, the people who are given to idolatry. Given over, every one of us, before God opened our eyes, we were given to some form of idolatry, starting with this idol right here. False worship. And he's going to make all the abominations, all that idolatry, desolate. He's going to destroy idolatry. He's going to bring it all down. Because the religion of worshiping false gods cannot save anybody. It cannot save anybody. All right, now, go back with me to Matthew 24. We're going to try to wrap this up. Matthew 24. Verse 15, when you therefore shall see idolatry destroyed, spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. That's Christ. He said this temple, this is what he was saying, the temple is going to be thrown down. Not one rock is going to stand on another. What do you mean stand in the holy place? You just said it was going to be destroyed. As soon as you see that huge idol, all the idols that were in it. Man started out worshiping God. When God pulled Abraham, when God spared Isaac and Abraham grabbed that ram and threw it on that altar and he killed that thing, he was worshiping God with every fiber of his being. And when those Israelites were pulled out of Egypt and God said, you kill a lamb, they were worshiping God with every fiber of their being. And when Solomon built the temple and he dedicated it and he slaughtered all those animals, he was worshiping God with every fiber of his being. But all of that changed. That temple was destroyed. It was rebuilt. And when they rebuilt it, the Ark of the Covenant wasn't there anymore. The fire that never went out on the altar was extinguished. And God wasn't in it. And people were worshiping idols. That's all that was happening. And that's what's happening in all these places today. We're just worshiping idols. And he said, when you see idolatry destroyed, there came a point in every one of our lives when we saw personally idolatry destroyed. When you see it, stand in the holy place. As soon as you see it, get in the holy place. Whosoever readeth, let him understand. When God gives you eyes to see, when he causes you to see the truth about salvation, the truth about eternal life, when he causes you to finally see the only true and living way, when all your idols are destroyed right in front of your eyes, stand in the holy place. Get in the Lord Jesus Christ and stay there. Verse 16, then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. God allowed Rome to come in about 35 or 40 years after the Lord said this, around A.D. 70. And Rome destroyed Jerusalem. There was not one stone left standing on another, just like God said. They destroyed it. It was a horrible, horrible destruction. He said in verse 21, great tribulation such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor shall ever be. That was the truth. It was horrible. But there is one eternal destruction that's far greater than anything this world has ever seen. So our Lord said, flee to the mountains. David said, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. Verse 17, let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Don't return for anything. Nothing. Let your heart not look back for anything in this world. Look to Christ. Run to Christ. Verse 18, neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. Don't go back to your old self-righteousness. Don't put on your old clothes. There's a robe in the mountain. That old self-righteousness, it won't cover you. The only thing that'll cover us is the blood of Christ. Verse 19, woe unto them that are with child and to them those that give suck in those days. Woe unto them who say, I would follow Christ, but I have too much responsibility to take care of. Too many needs to be tended to right here. Verse 20, pray ye that your flight be not in the winter. Pray that you don't have a cold, stony, sluggish heart when that day comes. Verse 20, neither on the Sabbath day. Pray that your religion won't hinder you from getting to Christ. I can't do that. It's the Sabbath. Run to Christ. Run to Christ. Because he said, there shall be great tribulation such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, nor shall ever be. Lord God, make us desolate of our abominations. Make them destroyed. Destroy our idolatry and let us stand in Christ. All right, back to Acts chapter 6. That's what Stephen was preaching to them. He was preaching Christ and him crucified, destroying all their idols. And they caught on to what he was saying. Acts 6 verse 13, and set up false witnesses which said, this man ceaseth not to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place and shall change the customs which Moses delivered us. And all that sat in the council, looking steadfastly on him, saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. This is what John Gill said about that verse right there. Saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. He said there was such a calmness and serenity in it. He wasn't anxious. Such a calmness and serenity in it, which showed his innocence and unconsciousness of guilt. And such a beauty and glory upon it, that he looked as lovely and amiable as the angels of God. They accused him of blaspheming God and the law of Moses. So in Stephen's defense, now this in the next chapter over, it ends with them stoning Stephen for blasphemy. And he looks up into heaven and it opens up and he sees the Son of God standing on the right hand of the Father. And he says, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. The Lord stood up from his throne to receive this first martyr for the truth. And they accused him of blaspheming God and Moses, the law. So in his defense, the same God who gave the law to Moses, and when Moses came down from that mountain, his face glowed, and they said, he's seen God. This is whatever he says is of God. His face started shining. And they all sat in the council looking steadfastly on him, saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. He gave Stephen peace. He gave him rest. He gave him comfort. Stephen had run to the hills. That's what he had done. I pray the Lord would let us do the same thing. Just let us rest in this man. All right, let's stand together.